It's been about 6 years since I read The Lord of the Rings. I think about The Lord of the Rings every day of my life. So I guess I'm a bit of a nerd, but not like Dungeons and Dragons nerd, you know? It's a different level. But the whole ecosystem of The Lord of the Rings is entirely Catholic. Like, the way that the author J.R.R. Tolkien saw the world was through a Catholic lens, and the way he wrote this story is through a Catholic lens. Like, God is clearly working in the background, and he's clearly using human instruments. He's clearly ordering things according to his providence, even though the people in the story have no idea how it's happening. But you can only see it once the whole thing is sort of laid out. There's one scene, I mean, you know the story, there's hobbits, right? Hobbits are small people, halflings, as they call them. And the hobbits are basically British. They want to eat tea or eat crumpets and drink tea all day long and live in their little hole. They don't want to go on adventures. That's not fun for them. They want to stay right where they're comfortable, in their little shire, where there's no evil that ever really comes in, but they all more or less get along. But to one of these hobbits named Frodo, Frodo is given, bequeathed, this ring. The ring, apparently, that is really a curse that gives you great power. And so long as this ring exists, good can't coexist with it. That it'll always bring destruction along with it. And so Frodo is brought on an adventure to this great meeting of the great men of that time, great men and women, to say, what are we going to do with this horrible thing that Frodo has? It needs to be destroyed. And so all these great men, wizards, elves, dwarves, all gather together, and they're arguing about what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to destroy this ring? How are we going to take it? What's going to be the process? Who's going to go? And nowhere in this meeting do you get any of the hobbits, you know? It's like, we're not going to send you, basically children, you know? And as they're all arguing, Frodo pipes up and he says, I will take it. I will take the ring, though I do not know the way. I will take the ring, though I do not know the way. And I love that line so much. I have no idea what I'm doing, and yet I accept it all. Like, I'll take the responsibility of it all. In the story of The Lord of the Rings, the ring that Frodo has to carry is a great image of the cross that you and I are called to carry, the cross that Jesus was asked to carry, and the burdens of our own daily life, our own daily sufferings, the things that we take on that maybe we don't like, don't enjoy, and yet the Lord hands it to us really as a blessing so that we can rely on him ultimately. I will take the ring, though I do not know the way. All I know is that I have this thing in my life, and Lord, I choose to follow you. I don't know where it leads. I don't know what sort of people I'm going to meet on this journey, the adventure you're going to take me on, and yet I will take it on, though I do not know the way. And yet in our own life, we've been told that we do know the way. The night of the Last Supper, Jesus tells his friends, we get a piece of who he is. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. In our own lives, we always, so often in our prayer, in our anxious, ruminating thinking, we go to the Lord and we say, how is this going to work out? What's going to happen? What do I need? Like, all the details, and trying to sort of fix for ourselves consequences or results that we really like. And almost never in our prayer will God say to us, will Jesus say to us, do this, do that, do that, do that. Instead, he always points back to himself. He says, will you rely on me? Will you trust in me? Will you let me be your guide on this journey? And let me show you in my way, in my providence, how it is that I'm going to care for you. I always tell the students, God works slowly and in stages. That's how he works. We move fast, but God works slowly. And we want it done all in one fell swoop, but God works in stages. And Jesus says, would you let me be the way for you? There's so many times that we want to take matters into our own hands, and Jesus points back to himself, let me be your way. And he tells us today too, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The great enemy of God is Satan, and his great endeavor is to turn us away from the path of God, and he does it by whispering lies. We call Satan the father of lies, that he can't take anything, he can't create anything evil. Only God can create. But what Satan does is he takes good things and perverts them or distorts them, twists them. You know good things about yourself, that you have a great personality, but maybe you're too much. That maybe God's doing good things in your life, but you still don't have enough. You think, I don't have enough. I need to keep pursuing more and more and more. And we get this consumerist mentality. We get duped into thinking that somehow or another, I am lacking. And we have this great fear that other people will abandon me, that I'll be all on my own, that I'm never good enough. And we get whispered these lies that we begin to believe, and we act out of them. We think, how is it that I can secure my piece of the kingdom of heaven in my heart, but to do it apart from God? And Satan whispers more and more lies to disturb us. And then finally, Jesus tells us, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You better believe that Buddha is still in his grave. You better believe that Confucius is still in his grave, that Gandhi is still in his grave, that Martin Luther is still in his grave, but the grave of Jesus Christ is empty, that he's conquered death. The great enemy of human nature is that you and I will one day die. I don't know how to break that to you any easier, but ain't none of us getting out of here alive. And so when Jesus promises us life after this, our mortal flesh goes to the grave, it's like, how do you get to heaven? Like, how on my own power do I get to heaven? I ask these parents who are coming here for baptism, like, what do you ask of your child? What do you ask of the church for your child? And they said baptism, but an alternate answer is eternal life. They didn't say that. I didn't tell them to, you know. Eternal life is what you're asking for your child. My name's Andrew. I was baptized Andrew. I can't give you eternal life. I can't. So when we baptize this child today, I'm going to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the I that's speaking in that sentence is Jesus. I, Jesus, baptize you as I told you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I redeem that all the merits of the cross, everything that Jesus endured, all the reconciliation that was necessary for us to be with the Father is given to this child in the waters of baptism. I am the life. Jesus, at this Last Supper, he says to his apostles that I am the way, the truth, and the life, yes. But he says, and it's a great promise, he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come back and take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me. This is the answer to the question of every human heart. Like, who wants me? Who wants to be with me? Like, is there anybody else out there? Like, I need people in my life. You and I were made from the beginning of creation in Genesis. We were made for relationship. We were made to be in communion. This is why it's such a problem that we try to do Christianity. We try to do life on our own apart from Jesus, because it doesn't answer the ultimate question of the human heart. Does anybody see me? Does anybody get me? Does anybody know me? Does anybody love me? And so Jesus tells them, it's better for you that I go, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that with all the instruction that I've given you, that as you carry your cross, as you embrace it every day, that I offer you this promise. And his promises are trustworthy. That even though you endure all these things, I'm going to bring you to myself. Heaven is entirely communal. It's communion. And we get to be at one with God. Hell is just a total isolation. It's just being cut off from every relationship, every desire of the human heart, that I don't get to be with anyone, that no one sees me, no one gets me, no one loves me, that the demons will just torment me for all of eternity, that they'll mock me for being a Christian, that you knew Jesus, you knew the story, and yet you rebuked him. You thought it'd be better if you did it on your own, and that I'm in complete isolation, but heaven is eternal communion, that I get to be with Jesus, who knows my name, who calls me, who's aware of the sin of my past, and yet because of his good grace, he redeems me. And we get this kind of funny question as all the apostles are there. Philip pipes up and he gets to be a little human for you and me. And Philip says, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Master, show us the Father, and then we'll believe. Then we'll get it." The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are completely invisible. The triune God is spiritual, that he can't be seen, he can't be touched. And yet, the Son of God came into the world, conceived of the Virgin Mary. He took on flesh, that he was raised in a loving home with Mary and Joseph, that he had friendships in his early life, that he fell, he stumbled, that eventually he would reach out and heal lepers, that he would heal a woman hemorrhaging for 12 years of blood, that by his physical touch, miracles were brought about. Many people saw him. Certainly many people saw him die brutally on a cross, that Jesus becomes the physical icon of God the Father. "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus laments. He says to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And that I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you too can meet him one day." In the Christian life, so often we don't know all the details of what's coming, but we do know the way. And the way is Jesus Christ and the church that he's given to us and the sacraments by which he feeds and nourishes his people. And when we fall down, we go to him in confession. That when we need to be nourished on our journey, when we need food to keep going, to keep enduring, he gives us his body and his blood. We look to the world too often for solutions. And Jesus today gives us the solution, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."